on this baptism feast when we will baptize another child at this service, and the Children's and Family Ministry is hosting our reception celebrating all the newly baptized today. I want to begin with a little Sunday school humor, if I may. Did you hear the one about the little boy in church school who always liked pleasing the teacher by giving the right answer? But when she asked one day, "What is brown, furry, has a bushy tail, and likes to eat nuts?" he was perplexed. He thought, "It sure sounds like a squirrel, but this is Sunday school, so I'm going to raise my hand and say, Jesus." In a few moments, we'll renew our baptismal covenant, and I may have said more than once to you before that back when I was in seminary nearly two decades ago, my classmates ribbed me incessantly because of my predisposition to make every conversation that we would have be about the baptismal covenant. It was my frame of reference for every theological discussion. It was my final answer in all things. And so when I arrived at my first church back in Arkansas as a brand new priest, fresh from the ivory towers of the seminary and with that sincere naivete of first work, I went to work feverishly promoting the baptismal covenant at every turn in the life of the parish. Folks, I developed a beautiful PowerPoint presentation for the vestry in which they could answer any question about any financial issue or facility issue just by going to the baptismal covenant. I preached several topical sermons on the covenant. I taught every Sunday school class that I taught that first fall was, yeah, you guessed it, about the baptismal covenant. I think folks grew weary of me in that first time. It took me about a year to have enough space from seminary to reflect on what I was doing, on my approach, and it was then that this image came to me. This rather humbling image that I'm reminded of even now. It was this image that if I just said baptismal covenant enough for the congregation and I clicked my heels three times, we would catapult right to the kingdom of God right there and then. Well, as you might have surmised, it didn't happen that way, right? I got my comeuppance. I came back to earth. Don't get me wrong, I still believe the baptismal covenant is as clear and concise a mission statement for us as there is, as individuals and as a community of faith. I still think it's the best way for us to order our lives, why it has such resonating appeal for us. But what I've learned in the process of being a priest is that talking about the covenant is not the same as living into the covenant. In other words, words do not constitute the covenant. A written covenant points beyond words to something more existential, something more compelling in our lives. If it were just the words, then it would probably be more apt to call it a contract. An old priest years ago, before I was a priest, taught me the difference between contract and covenant. A contract specifies elements to which the parties agree. I will do this, you will do that. We shake on it. It's cut and dried. And if one party breaches the contract, the other party has recourse, which usually includes seeking damages and almost always involves severing the relationship. This no longer works. The handshake goes only so far as the contract specifies. But friends, God does not seem to be much interested in contracts. If that were the case, I think God would have walked away from humanity a long time ago. Breach of contract has been a recurrent problem. But God establishes covenants instead. Covenantal relationships transcend the words themselves because something more is involved. Ethicists call it a primal gift that's given and received in the arrangement, in the relationship. And it's this primal gift that opens the parties to the possibility of change, to transformation, such that the bond is strengthened. So not this, but this. And in very profound ways, the two become one, part of a whole. And the synergy of that connection can change not only their lives, but change the world around them. That's why God's interested in covenants. The pattern has been there throughout our tradition, all the way back, Abraham and Sarah and Moses and David and Ruth. We even only need look at the Isaiah passage from this morning as he describes the relationship between God and the servant whom God upholds, in whom God delights. This is covenantal imagery, folks. It weaves a brilliant tapestry bound together by God's love, and across God's salvation history and down into our stories even now. And it all results in an identity of belovedness. That's the primal gift in this covenant. Belovedness. It's a gift of the Spirit. And when the heavens open at Jesus' baptism, and God says, "This is my Son, my beloved, with whom I am well pleased," that's covenantal imagery as well, which was offered in a way that others, including you and me, even here today, could hear. Yes, the Father and the Son were the two in that arrangement, bound together by more than just words. Surely transformation occurred. That's our Trinitarian language, not just for those two, but for the whole world. And if you were to read on in the Gospel of Matthew, on in past chapter 3 into 4, what immediately follows is that Jesus finds himself in a wilderness experience. We know that pattern well. Baptism and the covenant forged in it does not inoculate us from our own wilderness experiences. They are a part of life. But the temptation for us may be to assume that when we're in the wilderness, it's up to us to find our way out by our own sheer will. That seems awfully presumptuous and awfully lonely. Even Jesus had the Spirit and the angels making their way along with him in his wilderness. He was not alone. We are never alone. Not in the wilderness, not ever. Even though it may feel that way sometimes. The primal gift of our baptismal covenant, that belovedness, cannot be broken even when we breach the covenant. Because God is the other partner in that relationship. And even when we let go, God still holds on to us. God, who is steadfast in God's love and mercy, those are two parts of the whole. And they are given abundantly and eternally to you and me for our sakes. Which is why we baptize on Sunday mornings, here in the midst of our regular services, in the midst of our community, having long since abandoned what we used to call private baptism. Boy, if there was ever an oxymoron in church language, that's it. Private baptism. That's how I was baptized when I was 12. I don't remember it. We baptize in the community's worship service so that we are reminded we do not have to do this alone. This is why every one of us present in a few moments will be asked to stand and answer a question that is asked of you. Will you do all in your power to support this young man, this young child in his life in Christ? It's to remind us we don't have to go it alone. It's why we invite all of you to sign the baptismal testimonials that are on the welcome table so that Jackson will not have to think he ever has to go it alone. And it's why we renew our baptismal covenant every time we baptize, as we will in a few moments, when we declare once more who we believe God to be, who we believe ourselves to be, and how we believe God calls us to live. There's the covenantal invitation. Five simple questions about how we live and move and have our being. And we answer those questions together, friends, affirming these practices as a beautiful way of life. And we're asked to commit to them once more with God's help, because we need not go it alone. You are beloved. You are God's beloved. And this community, this church, exists to remind you and me of that fact at every turn. So today, remember your baptism. Let the holy water light on your face. Trust in your belovedness. And let that identity guide your life. My friends, it is living water which will sustain us even in the wilderness. And remember, the covenantal bond established by God is indissoluble. Indissoluble. You are God's child, God's beloved, forever and always. Amen.